Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee, the true and the living God, who is exalted above the heavens, and whom the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain, and who hast, according to thy eternal decree and good pleasure, and by thy sovereign power established the earth, and laid its foundations, and filled it with all of its abundance, and this for the glory of thy holy name, and as the setting of the great unfolding of thy counsel, and the salvation of thy church through Jesus Christ, so that the heavens and the earth and all that they contain all serve Jesus Christ and all serve the salvation of the church and all therefore serve thy glory and the praise of thy grace. The creation itself we see, Father, testifies of its purpose. For in the cold month of the year in our land, we see the sun carry with it across the sky the promise of heat and warmth and life and renewal, so that the very sun in the heavens testifies of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, who arises with healing in his wings. As we come before thy face in thy house of prayer, we confess, Father, our own emptiness and vanity, our own nothingness, indeed, our ungodliness. That we who stand before thee have nothing in ourselves of which we can say this is ours. We have nothing in ourselves of which we can say this is good and this answers to the requirements of thy law, but must confess before thee our own sin and iniquity, our corrupt nature, our own transgressions of thy law, and our own rebellion against thee. We must confess before thee also, Father, that in ourselves we deserve thy curse. And in this week of preparation to come unto the table of the Lord, coming Sunday morning, we acknowledge before thee that we are nothing, and that all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We pray, Father, that thou wilt lay upon our hearts the great promise of the gospel, that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. That all of our filth and corruption has been borne and paid for by our Savior and his perfect work, and that we have received from thee by thy own declaration, in place of our filth, the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, with which we are clothed in thy presence, so that we do not deserve the curse and do not deserve hell and death, not for anything we have done or anything we are, but alone for the sake of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou speak to our hearts that promise of the gospel, that we may, with confidence of thy favor, come to the table next week and eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ. and have a place at thy table, and have the blessed communion and fellowship of our Lord in his table. And Father, knowing our salvation in Christ, and having thy promise laid upon our hearts by thy Spirit, we love thee. We love thee. And desire with all our heart to follow after thee. We love thy law. And for that law teaches us a grateful life. And teaches us the rule and the standard and guide of our gratitude. We pray, Father, that thou wilt abide with us by thy Spirit, and by that Spirit cause us to walk in thy ways and to live lives of good works and gratitude unto thee. Cause that those who may see us may see in those things a testimony of thy grace that has taken hold of sinners such as us, redeemed us from all our sin and iniquity, and brought us unto thyself. Wilt thou remember thy church and her many needs? Remember the denomination in which thou hast given us a name and a place. We thank thee, Father, for the Reformed Protestant churches. We thank thee for the gospel that thou hast delivered unto us. And as we consider the things that thou hast done, we marvel at thy grace. For of all men, we are the chief of sinners. We are publicans. We are whores. We are sinful men and women and children. And yet thou, Father, hast been pleased according to thy own mercy, and it can only be thy own mercy, to gather us unto thyself and to teach us the gospel of our Lord. Remember our churches then, Father. Wilt thou keep us faithful to thy word and preserve us in that truth? Do not take away that truth from us. Do not let our hearts begin to despise that truth. Thou hast given us the corn of heaven. Wilt thou keep us from the sin which always besets thy church of growing weary with thy manna, weary with the bread from heaven, and of pining for Egypt, its pleasures, its things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us a love for thy truth and forgive our coolness towards that truth and forgive all of our dissatisfaction with that truth and forgive our love of self and earth and things and materials and sin and iniquity. Forgive us, Father, in the blood of thine only begotten Son. And wilt thou use thy gospel to encourage and strengthen our hearts? And wilt thou use the sacrament for our encouragement? We pray that thou wilt remember In addition to the other churches we have prayed for this morning, remember also the saints in the First Protestant Reformed Church in Edmonton. Strengthen them in their calling and their walk and their worship. Thou remember also Second, giving unto her all that she stands in need of, especially in these coming months. Wilt thou remember her pastor as he begins a busy stretch of lectures and preaching in other congregations and places, and fellowships within the denomination. I pray that thou wilt sustain him. We thank thee for the strength that thou hast given him in these days. Wilt thou remember also our brethren in Singapore? We thank thee for the conviction and the truth that thou hast given unto them as they continue to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Wilt thou also continue to give them joy? And wilt thou use the witness that they have left as they have set forth thy word and its application to the controversy and reformation? Wilt thou use that testimony for the opening of the eyes of others? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints in the Philippines also, the various mission fields, and these momentous days for them as they go from strength to strength under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his precious gospel. Father, thy works are tremendous for us to behold. Thou doest great things, and thou doest those great things for us, for thy people. And by those great things of salvation, thou dost make us glad. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the schools that thou hast given. Wilt thou be with the teachers. Give to them much grace in this stretch of the year when the day-by-day calling of standing in the place of the parents, day-by-day bringing to the children all that they must learn in the light of the Scriptures, wilt thou strengthen the teachers for their labors and for their instruction. We thank thee, Father, for giving to us in this year men and women who are willing to give of themselves and give their lives for the sake of covenant education. Remember the board also in their meetings and decisions. Pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto them understanding and give unto them the grace to make decisions for the good of the school and the covenant children and families and the glory of thy name. And remember our covenant seed, whom thou hast given to us, who are thy heritage and who belong unto thee. Wilt thou strengthen us as parents, that we may raise them in the fear of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use the means of the school also to this end. We pray that thou wilt remember us as a congregation also, Father, in our own sojourn. We thank thee for all that thou hast given. We pray that we may serve thee in all things and glorify thy name in all things. Wilt thou teach us how to do so? Wilt thou teach us the proper worship of thy name? Teach us to pray. teach us the gospel. For Father, we can learn these things only from Thee, from Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. Wilt Thou be with us as we hear Thy Word now, as we sing it, read it, proclaim it, hear it and believe it. Wilt Thou cause that Word to save us. Be with Thy servant, that he may bring that Word faithfully. Be with us as we hear, that we may hear in faith, searching the Scriptures, whether these things be so. Forgive our iniquities, blot them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt Thou keep us from sin, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 24, number 24. Another psalm that asks, who shall abide with the Lord and be the guest in God's house? And the answer is, he that is perfect, which is our Lord. The three stanzas, all three of 24. Turn in God's Word to Psalm 24, Psalm 24. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. This is God's word, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. Question 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 46, the Heidelberg Catechism continues its treatment of the subject of prayer. From Lord's Day 46 through 52, the Catechism will expound the individual elements in the prayer that our Lord taught us when his disciples asked him in Luke 11, "Lord, teach us to pray." The Catechism will be expounding the various elements of what we call the Lord's Prayer. That Lord's Prayer can be divided into an opening address, and then a body of six petitions, and then finally a doxology to Jehovah, concluding with that confession of faith in the word Amen. In Lord's Day 46, the Catechism takes up that opening address of the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. When the Heidelberg Catechism takes up this opening address, it sets before the Church of Jesus Christ the gospel of that address, the good news of salvation in that address. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs the gospel when she prays. For the church is aware of her own sin and corruption. And when she goes into the presence of the holy God, she must have ringing in her ears the good news that the Lord accepts his people into his own presence for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of that opening address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. And that is the same confidence and gospel that the people of God need when they come to the table of the Lord next week. For the matter of going to God in prayer and the matter of sitting at table with God in the supper have the same themes and the same truths. Whether you pray to God or whether you come to the Lord's table, you're coming into the presence of Jehovah God. And how can you do that? How can you do that? You can do that only through Jesus Christ, who gives you access to the table of the Lord and access to the throne of God in prayer, so that the child of God, in his praying and in his coming to the table, has the confidence of his Savior. And so we consider these matters this evening using as our theme that striking phrase from Lord's Day 46, the foundation of our prayer. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider what is added. And in the third place, consider with what comfort. The foundation of our prayer, what it is, what is added, and with what comfort. When the Heidelberg Catechism explains the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, it explains that prayer, or that address rather, as expressing the foundation of our prayer. Immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, God excites in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ. And when the Catechism speaks of this foundation of prayer, it is really dealing with a matter and a question of access to God. The foundation of our prayer is that we do have access to God, that access is open to us, that the throne room of Father is ours to enter into. That's the foundation of prayer. If there were no access unto God, there would be no prayer. There would be no reason to pray. The foundation of our prayer has to do with this question of access to Jehovah. And that's the question that Psalm 24 deals with in the entire psalm. The question of access comes up in verse 3, but it is that question that dominates the entire psalm. The question is this: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? When Psalm 24 asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, it is asking, who may? Who has that right? Who has that authority to go up the hill that is Zion, to the temple at the top of that hill, and to enter into that temple, and in fact to enter right into the most holy place of that temple, where the Ark of the Covenant sits, and where Jehovah God sits? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may do that? And who shall stand in His holy place, in His own presence? And that question of access is a real question in the first place because of who God is. Psalm 24 calls Him the Lord. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Into the hill of Jehovah? Into the hill of the I Am that I Am? And that name, Lord, means about God, He's not like you. And He's not like me. He is the everlasting and independent God. He does not need you, and He does not need me. He does not need us to be in His presence. He does not need us to ascend into His hill that we might add anything to Him. He is the I Am. He has His existence and His being and His joy of Himself. And He is God. He is no man like you and I. But He is the great Jehovah God. And His house, where He dwells, is a holy place. Verse 3, who shall stand in His holy place? In His house where He dwells, there is the blazing forth of His glory in all of His perfections. And this Jehovah is so high above you and so high above me that the psalm must open with a declaration of His greatness and His height. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And when Psalm 24 opens with that declaration of the Lord's ownership of the earth and all its things, and His establishment of the earth and all its things, the psalm does not merely mean to teach the doctrine of creation, though the psalm does teach the doctrine of creation in those verses. But the psalm teaches that doctrine of creation in order to press home upon our hearts how high God is above us, and how pressing this question is: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Do you know how high He is? Do you know how exalted He is? He is so high and so exalted that the whole earth belongs to Him. All its abundance, all its fullness is His. And He is the one who from the heights hath established the earth upon the floods and laid its foundations upon the waters. Jehovah God is so highly exalted that this question presses home to us: who shall ascend into His hill? And who shall stand in His holy place? The angels themselves must cover their faces before the glory and the holiness of Jehovah. That question of access to God is so pressing in the second place because of who you are and who I am. What are you? What are you? You are dust. I am dust. Is there anything lower than dust? Not only is dust on the ground under your feet, so that all day long men walk on the dust and tramp back and forth over the dust, but dust is so small you don't even notice it. Don't even pay it mind as you walk from here to your car after church. There's all that dust, and you walk right over it without a thought. That's how lowly we are. God made us of that dust as an abiding testimony of the difference between Jehovah and His creature, man. Man is the dust of the ground. That's what you are. That's what I am. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? You dust? Me dust? And who shall stand in His holy place? And not only are you and I dust, but you and I, in our first father Adam, have rebelled against the God who had condescended to His creature man and had brought him into His own fellowship and life so that He walked with him and so that He spoke with him in the cool of the day and so that He gave him a home, a beautiful home, the Garden of Eden in which he could live, and who gave to him the life-giving, life-sustaining fruit of the tree of life, and who gave him all of the bounties of the other trees of the garden. The Lord took man to Himself in friendship and fellowship, and man in that fellowship lifted up himself against Jehovah and exalted his own will above the Lord's, so that when the Lord said, "My will is that you not eat of that tree," man said to God, "Oh yeah? Well, my will is that I eat of that tree." That's the rebellion. A of you and of me in our first father Adam. And our rebellion continues in our own sins and violations of the law of God, which are a myriad, which we cannot even count, so that even the children of God, who are redeemed by Jesus Christ and renewed by His Spirit, and who have new life and who are given good works to do, even the children of God spoil their good works and taint those good works with sin, so that even those good works must stand against them in judgment with Jehovah God. That's who you are. You are dust, and you are a rebel by nature. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? That question regarding access to God has to do with every kind of access to God, with all and any access to God in your life. It has to do with access to God in your prayer. When you pray, you go to heaven. That's what prayer is. Prayer is crossing the threshold of heaven to speak with Jehovah God. Prayer is coming before the throne of grace of Jehovah God, which throne of grace is in heaven. When you pray, you stand in the holy place of the Lord, having ascended His hill, and you speak to Him. Who shall ascend the hill in prayer and stand in His holy place in prayer? What access do we have for prayer? Or you're coming to church today is by access to Jehovah. Coming to church is a matter of assembling before the very face of Jehovah. God is here. His angels are here. His Spirit is here. His Word is here. And God Himself is here. The assembly of His people is His meeting place. In the Old Testament, that was all pictured in that tabernacle and temple, in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sat and the mercy seat, where Jehovah was pleased to dwell and in which room He was pleased to enter in His cloud of glory and there live with His people. And in the New Testament, that dwelling of God with His church is in the assembly of the church in her worship. God is here in this worship, so that your coming to church is a matter of having access to Him. Coming to the Lord's table next week is a matter of access. There's a question of access. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In the days of Moses and the people of Israel, when they left Egypt and came to Mount Sinai, on that mount, God set a table for Moses and Aaron and 70 elders of the people of Israel. And they went up that mountain and up that mountain and up that mountain right into heaven and sat and ate with Jehovah God. And they saw under His feet the blue of the heavens. That's what this table is. It's the table of the Lord. So that His people, in coming to that table, come by access to Him and sit at meal with Christ and eat and drink by faith the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of access. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? And when you die and go to heaven in your soul, that's a matter of access. There's a question of access to God. For in the moment of that death, your soul is brought by God to heaven, into that realm that he has made for his people and for his angels, where he himself is pleased to dwell, though the heaven cannot contain him. And if heaven had a heaven, it could not contain him. But where he has chosen to make his dwelling place, where he has chosen to set his throne, so that his people may be with him. When you die, close your eyes in death, there's a question of access. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And the unmistakable answer of the scripture to that question of access is that the one who may ascend the hill of the Lord must be himself absolutely perfect. That he must not be a rebel against Jehovah, but that he must be pure and utterly holy. That he must be holy within. All his thoughts and affections and will and desires pure. And he must be holy without, all of his actions and his deeds without reproach and perfectly measuring up to God's law. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, that's his work, perfect work, and a pure heart. That's everything within. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The man who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity is the man who has never, never been guilty of idolatry, and who has never, never exalted man. That word vanity in Scripture is often used to describe the idol. So that Psalm 24, when it says, he that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, is saying he who has never lifted up his soul to an idol. And an idol is described as vanity because that idol cannot do anything. It has eyes, but it cannot see. It has hands, but it cannot handle. It has ears, but it cannot hear, and feet, but it cannot walk. It is an empty thing. It is a vain thing. But the thing about an idol is that it came from somewhere. It came from the imagination of a man. Man is that empty that man makes a vanity. He makes an idol. Man is that empty that he attributes to the idol the powers and the activities of a man. So that when the Bible describes idolatry, it really is describing the emptiness of man. The emptiness of man in his own imagination. The emptiness of man in his own doctrine. The emptiness of man in his own lies that always, always are trying to set up man and set up man higher and higher. The one who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, the one who may pray, the one who may go to heaven, is the one who has never, through the lie or through his own pride, exalted man. nor sworn deceitfully. His whole life and his whole speech has been according to his oath, which oath is the Lord liveth. So that his whole life has constantly affirmed the Lord liveth. And all of his speech has been utterly true and faithful to the truth that the Lord liveth. And anyone who has ever not spoken truth or who has spoken true facts to the purpose of saying man liveth and lifting up man has sworn deceitfully. And that man may not pray. And that man may not go to heaven. That's the answer of the scriptures. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The question that presses home to us with regard to prayer and the Lord's Supper is who has access unto Jehovah? And the blessed news of the gospel for you, Church of Jesus Christ, is that there is such a man who has never sworn deceitfully, not once. His entire life long, his oath was, "The Lord liveth." And all of his speech was consumed with the truth that the Lord liveth. And all of his deeds were the testimony that the Lord liveth. That was the life and the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in everything he did and said, swore faithfully and truly. The truth that the Lord liveth consumed him, and love for the house of God ate him up. His meat and his drink was to do his Father's will, so that he never once lifted up his soul to man, to vanity, but always his soul from his conception until his death was lifted up to the Lord. His heart, his whole life was pure, though he was surrounded by sinners. His hands were always clean. Everything he did being perfectly according to the will of God. That one, that Lord, that Christ may ascend the hill of the Lord and may stand in Jehovah's holy place. The psalm says so. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. That's Jesus Christ. He ascended the hill of the Lord, went right through the gates of heaven, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ has access. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives you and gives me and all of his elect people that access. For he himself is that access. All of his perfect righteousness is ours by the decree and declaration of Jehovah. All of his perfect obedience is ours by the justifying declaration of God. God says regarding you who have been given to Christ that all of that pure heart of Christ is yours. And all of the clean hands of Christ are yours. And all of his not lifting up his soul unto vanity is yours. And all of his never swearing deceitfully but truly is yours. And all your rebellion, your disobedience to the law in Adam and in yourself. Look at your Lord's hands with regard to all of that disobedience of yours. See how clean they are. And their cleanliness is this, that there are nails through them. And his life's blood stains them. That's his clean hands, which was his work of redeeming his people in perfect obedience to God, so that all of your sins, all of your filth and rebellion is washed away in that blood. You may ascend the hill of the Lord. You may pray to God. You may come to his table. You may come to church. You may go to heaven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And our Lord taught us that in this matter of access to God when he taught us to pray, "Our Father, our Father." Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, "Our Father"? Because this is the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. That Jehovah God, who is the Holy One, who owns the earth and all its abundance, having laid its foundations, who is so high above you and me, who is not like you and I, that God, from all eternity, has chosen his elect people in Jesus Christ and given them to him. And in that eternal decree, has declared, "It is my will that these be my children. These belong to me as my family for the sake of my only begotten Son." And in the fullness of time gave Jesus Christ and gave him to the death of the cross to cover all our sins and to bring us unto Jehovah. It is the will of God that that truth of the gospel ring in our ears when that question of access presses home on our souls. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? You shall. When you pray, say, "Our Father," and by that express the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of his perfect work. That access to God through Jesus Christ is sure. That access to God may not be taken away from the people of God. That access to God is not your work. That access to God is not your obedience. That access to God is not how well you have repented or how sorry you are for your sin. That access to God is not even how well you have believed, whether you have been convicted enough of the truth and convicted enough of the gospel. Access to God is not in you and not in me. Access to God is Jesus Christ. It is His clean hands and His pure heart that allows us to ascend the hill of Jehovah. And that means that when you face that question of access for the Lord's table, and you ask yourself the question, may I come and sit with God at His table? Then the question before you is not this. Was there ever a time when I knew something was sin? I knew it was against God's law. And knowing it was against God's law, I did it anyway. And if I've ever done that, then I have no access to Jehovah. That is not the question. The question is not you. The question is not your obedience. The question is Christ and His obedience. Because the only access into the hill of the Lord is by a pure heart and clean hands, and you don't have it in yourself, and I don't. Only Christ did and does. And His pure heart and His clean hands are imputed to you and counted as yours. And that is your access. You may pray, though you are a sinner. You may come to the table, though you are a sinner. You may go to heaven, though you are a sinner. For the sake of Christ, and for the sake of Christ alone, that's the gospel. That's the good news that opens our prisons, that opens the door for us to the table of the Lord, opens the door to pray. In this opening address, Jesus adds to our Father the confession which art in heaven. Jesus adds that confession which art in heaven in the first place in order to glorify God as the one who is so far above man that our best earthly conception of Him is wrong. The best a man can do in forming some conception of God according to his own imagination and according to his own heart is wrong. Man cannot form a conception of God out of his own heart. As the Catechism explains it, why is it here added which art in heaven, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty? And that means for the child of God that when we come to God, we are shut up to the divine conception of God and to the divine revelation of God. No imagination of your heart or mine, but the revelation of Jehovah God Himself to His people. And that too is the gospel. For when your conscience forms this conception of God, that He will not hear me because I am a sinful man, then you must answer that earthly conception of Jehovah with the truth that God has revealed regarding his ears and his eyes. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The righteous in Christ, who are righteous with Christ's own righteousness. And his ears are open unto their cry. That's the gospel of comfort for the people of God in their praying. And in the second place, Christ has added, which art in heaven, that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The God with whom we have to do is Father in heaven. Father who is enthroned above the earth. Father to whom belongeth the earth and all its fullness. For he hath founded it upon the waters and laid its foundations according to his will. He is the Father who is strong and mighty. He is not a man like you and I, whose strength is nothing and whose power is the power of the dust. But he is Jehovah God, our Father which art in heaven. And when you ask him to do things that no man can do, give your daily bread. No man can do that. Forgive your debts. No man can do that. When you ask him to do those things, he is Father in heaven, almighty and able to accomplish all these things. This opening address of the Lord's Prayer is then for the great comfort of the church. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism begins. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. There's no confidence in you. There's no confidence in any mere man. But there's confidence in God, for he is our Father which art in heaven. And there is reverence for God in the heart of the child of God, by the work of the Spirit of God, which this address, which is the truth of the gospel, stirs up and works in our hearts, so that the Christian, the child of God, prays with the utter certainty of a little child, with a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. He says, Hallowed be thy name in my own heart, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, and all of the rest. That confidence, that childlike reverence for and confidence in God, is the childlike reverence and confidence of faith, which is not you, but Jesus Christ, so that through Christ and through him alone, you and I may ascend the hill of Jehovah. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the gospel of Christ in that address. And we thank thee for he who is of a pure heart and clean hands, and who has ascended thy hill and takes us with him.